So let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. And it's been, it's not a light book, is it? I mean, it's not a book that you just sort of read and sitting by the beach. I mean, you can, but I mean, it must in some way or another move us emotionally and even make us aware of just incredible things that are ahead. And yet, it's just so troubling and so comforting at the same time. Here in Revelation chapter 14, we find ourselves in this period of time at the end, right at the end, where the world is going worse and worse. Jesus spoke about it. He said, man's hearts will grow cold. Just be cold towards one another. It'll be the climax of the wars and rumors of wars. We looked at the dragon. He knows his time is short and he's kicking his tail. And we know that there's the false prophet and the beast. So you have this incredible political leader, and you have this false religion that is founded. And we've been looking at these judgments. God is putting the pressure. And funny enough, we experience this to a degree, but he takes away the way that the pressure, the way the judgments come, it's like mercy. It's God's mercy before the end. It's trying to get people's attentions. It's like sanctions. The sea which God gave, he turns and everything dies in it, or things die in it, you know, and the sun that God gave, all of a sudden it scorches. And the very good things that God has given and people have taken for granted, these things are being removed, and it says, and they still would not give glory to God. And God raises, we looked at a few weeks ago, God's going to raise 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. And they are going to be the witnesses. The earth will never be left without the witness of Jesus Christ. Never. Doesn't matter what country. Go to Iran. It's a death penalty if you baptize someone. It's full of Christians. Go to China, when the Christians were kicked out, the Christian missionaries were kicked out. And they said, surely the church is going to die. In China, the church thriving, millions of people, Christians. He will never leave himself without witness. Think of Russia. And when the Iron Curtain was up, and then the walls went down, and the very first thing, missionaries began to flow into there, and people gave their lives to the Lord. Just amazing. And today in Russia, church is flourishing. God will never leave himself without witness. And here in verse 6 of chapter 14, it says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. And what a scene. It's amazing. I mean, I don't know exactly what this angel going cruising through the earth is going to look like. But nevertheless, what he's going to do is he's going to be preaching the everlasting gospel. Now notice, God doesn't usually use angels. He uses people like you and I, frail pots. But it's just like he's going to do one last proclamation. And this shows me that even at the end, the door is still open for people to come into the kingdom of God, even at the end. That's the heart of God. The heart of God is that even in the worst of scenarios, his desire, the purity of his desires, of his heart, of his plan for man, he wants none to perish, but everybody to come to the knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he carries the everlasting gospel. The word gospel means good news. It's just a very simple phrase. So in a sense, he's preaching the everlasting good news. But really, what are good news? For Arden, good news is if you say you're going to bring him a dinosaur. I heard him this morning, Loretta. He goes, Mommy, I peed in the toilet this morning. And so he got a sticker. And Loretta goes, one more sticker and you have a surprise. And I could see his face. I only heard him, but I could see his face in my mind just light up. He's so excited. And you'll get excited over the silliest things, you know. It's just like a little tiny plastic dinosaur. And he's just like, oh, Mommy, thank you. Give Lissy a little dinosaur. That ain't good news. For others, good news is that they get a free holiday. Going to take you to Barbados, a house on the beach. Just you and two or three of your favorite people, and you're just like, yes, good news. For someone else, maybe you've just been looking for a job, and you're just thinking, my goodness, if you could just give me a job. And if someone said, I got a job for you, that would be incredible good news for you. For another, after being diagnosed with a terminal illness, the job, the holiday, and a dino would definitely not make a big deal, but a diagnosis of you've been healed would be tremendous good news. And then you have others who, whether it's success, whether it's fame, whether it's just a good marriage, but everybody would have an idea of what good news would be to them. But I've noticed over the years, the maturity really gets us to a place where we consider good news and good things that previously we didn't give much importance to, but now that we are older, we appreciate more and more. For example, a weekend with your parents. When you're a teenager, you want a weekend as far as you can from your parents. But when you reach a certain age and you have your own kids and you battle and stuff, all of a sudden you appreciate your parents. And then you realize, my goodness, time is short and you want to spend all the time you can with them. You begin to appreciate things differently. And the only difference is maturity. As we begin to mature, we desire different things. I mean, try to tell Arden the good news that, this is not true, but I'm just saying that we have $100,000 for you for university. I mean, he's 6 years old. He couldn't care less about university. And the devil, one theme that we've been having lately, the last few weeks, has been the devil hates God. The devil hates the work of God. Because he hates the work of God, he hates Israel. Because he hates Israel, because he hates God and the work of God, he hates the church. And because man is created in the very image of God, every time the devil looks at man, he looks at God, and therefore he hates humanity. And if he, the devil, can keep you worrying about the trivial and temporal and distracted from what is important and eternal, he would have succeeded. If the devil cannot keep you from becoming a Christian, He will do everything he can to keep you from becoming a mature Christian, that you're able to appreciate what is to be appreciated. Good news. What does it mean, good news? Not merely to make our circumstances better. You know, sometimes we get the impression, at least one of my favorite verses in the Bible is, "For I know the plans that I have for you, they're for a future and they're for a hope. And you will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with all of your heart." And obviously part of me, I walk with the Lord believing and trusting that God has plans for me. But please understand, in our lives we have to be careful that in our prayers, in our knowing that He's our Father in heaven, that we don't make our prayer life and our relationship to God on the basis of making our lives comfortable. That we have everything that we want, that we have everything that we need, and therefore, that's it. To be honest, that would be like Arden yearning for Dino. You see, because in the Christian life, the circumstances, the ease, the comfort becomes secondary, not primary. In other words, God might bless us with abundance. God might bless us with wonderful circumstances and wonderful seasons in life. But after all, that's all they are. They are seasons. We have good seasons, we have bad seasons, but the anchor of our souls, the good news, is not the good circumstances, because if that's it, when the bad circumstances come, we sink. As Christians, we realize that the good news goes deeper than that. That Jesus has come to rescue our souls, to rescue our hearts, to rescue our being, so that the circumstances actually become secondary. Paul said this, "Hey, I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound. I know how to be wealthy and I know how to be poor. As a matter of fact, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You see, for Paul, it had become secondary. You read 2 Corinthians 4, you read 2 Corinthians 11, and you start reading some of the things that the Apostle Paul went through, or you even watch him in the book of Acts as he is in Philippi and he is in a prison with Barnabas. The circumstances are not primary. They're completely secondary because they are in the depth of a prison and they are worshiping Jesus. The good news is deeper than just mere circumstances. Thank God that he cares and he answers. And like Spurgeon, you know, Spurgeon's wife, Spurgeon said, "I'm going on a trip to preach." She's like, "Oh," he said, "can I bring you something?" He's like, "Well, you know, I would like a bird and I would like this kind of ring." And he's like, "I thought you would have asked for something a little bit more spiritual, but to ask for this." And then he went. And he was away. In those days, he would be away for several weeks. And when he comes back, he says, "Someone gave me this bird and someone gave me this ring." He says, "You are the most spoiled child in the kingdom." Sometimes the Lord just loves to lavish us and spoil us and bless us. But we're not in it for that, are we? The good news goes deeper than that. Not just merely, "Give me success in this thing. Give me this and give me that." No. We're not so concerned about what he gives as much as we're so blessed by who he is and the good news that he has for us. I always tell Jonathan, just, you know, for a while, and Arden's like this too. We're all kids, I guess. "Where are we going?" I'll say, "We're going to this place. You're going to have fun." You get in the car, you drive there, and in 2 minutes into it, it's like, "Dad, where are we going?" "I just told you where we're going." And he just wants to make sure that we're going there. He's anxious. He's anxious. And I think sometimes I wish Art and Jonathan, would you just settle down and realize that I have better plans for you than you have for yourself? God wants to rescue our souls, heal our relationship with Him. Also, the good news is victory over death. I had a blowout with Jonathan this week, yesterday, I think every day. And at one point, I don't know what he said. He said, I don't want to die. And I looked at him as a good dad that I am. And I just said, you are going to die. And he just wells up in tears, you know. And he's like, but I don't want to die. Well, get used to it. You will die. Everybody's going to die. And I felt bad because I should have done it differently, I'm sure. Everybody could parent better than I can. But it was just one of those moments. But you know what? That's the reality. The reality is that we might be so concerned about this job. We might be so concerned about this relationship. We might be so concerned about having this one thing. We might be so concerned about this deal or that building or this, whatever it is. We might be concerned about the most trivial things. And all of a sudden, you get a diagnosis that you have 3 days to live and none of that matters. The ultimate enemy that we have is death. And we all get faced with it and we realize that there's something natural and something yet unnatural about it. And you go to funerals, the unnaturalness is that people cry and wail and they're like, how could they? Because they lost a loved one. And the naturalness of it is that everybody seems to imply they're in a better place. So it means that it's natural in the sense that there's more after. Many looking for a Messiah. Many looking for the kingdom of God. And the tragedy in the world today is that we've been vaccinated against the gospel. Pardon my illustration from vaccines, but I'm not trying to get trivial here. But we've been vaccinated against the gospel. We've been vaccinated against Jesus. We've been given just enough in our culture that we repulse it. We've been given a caricature of it. So that we actually have built up a resistance and a reaction against it. In Isaiah 53:3, it says, he is despised and rejected by men. In Psalm 22:6, it says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. In Isaiah 49:7, it says, to him whom man despises, to him whom nations abhors, to the servants of rulers. And in Psalm 118, it says, the stone which the builders rejected is actually the very chief cornerstone of life. The tragedy is that God has got good news. And then you say to people, but the gospel is good news. And they look at you and they sneer. Good news for whom? They sneer. There's a rejection. And yet, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:1, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by the Cephas and by the 12. And after that, he was seen by 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me. And what Paul is saying, because they had ceased to believe in the resurrection, the Corinthians, they have been tempted to. What Paul is saying is like, my goodness, he died. He rose. He was buried. He rose according to the Old Testament. These are Old Testament prophecies. But then You also have those that saw him. And he says over 500 people saw Jesus risen from the dead, of whom some are still alive today. Not today, back then. You know, I used to think it was today before I became a Christian. I was like, oh my goodness, these people lived a long time. But, you know, it's just like, but some are alive today. And what Paul is saying is you can actually go and interview them. You can actually go ask them how they saw Jesus risen from the grave. Peter was shocked and he says, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There's no other hope for this world. They say Billy Graham, after World War II, was in Cologne overlooking the destruction of the city. And the prime minister in Germany, the first prime minister, he said to Billy Graham, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And Billy Graham said, if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't preach it. And he said, apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know of no other hope for this world. After a world war, you begin to mature and realize what's important in life. And what's the problem? What is it? What the good news? What is the good news fix? What is actually the thing that is trying to be solved? And you know what? Sometimes we can give the impression as Christians that God is trying to deal with people's sins. If you just didn't do that, if you would stop doing this thing, if you would just stop doing this other thing, then you could walk with God. And it's crazy because, in a sense, that is religion. Religion is, if you could just do these few things, if you could just deal with these few sins and get rid of them, you would be okay. But you see, the problem in our life, the problem in our world is not sins, it's sin. And there's a big difference. Sins are actions. Sin is a force of nature. Very much like gravity. You are not a sinner, or you don't have sin in you because you do sins. You sin because there is a force in you, a tendency, a dynamic inside of you. Like gravity is a fundamental physical force that is responsible for interactions which occur because of mass between particles, between aggregations of matter such as stars and planets. And Rob's the only one that understands this because I don't understand them myself, you know. But it's just like, it's this force. Gravity, as we all understand gravity, though, because we drop something and you drop your phone, it's done. You fall from 10 meters into the water, it hurts. Gravity, it works. But what is it? Is it our actions? Is it how we're doing? No, it's a force that's pulling us down. In the same way, humanity is pulled down by a great dynamic that is called sin. As a matter of fact, Paul said it like this. The wages, the paycheck, you work 30 days and you look forward to your paycheck. Well, when you give yourself and you live in sin, the paycheck of that is death. James says sin, when it is finished with you, will bring death. Notice this, sin when it is finished with you. There's an activity. How is it that I can deceive myself? How is it that I can lie to myself? I can convince myself that something is good for me that I actually know eventually is not good for me. but I deceive myself. How is it that I have so little control at times? I am not going to eat carbohydrates. How is it that it's just no chance? No chance. I went with Peter. We met this week. And we had a lovely pasta. And he had protein and vegetables. No, he gave me carbohydrates, you know. And then he goes, and by the way, do you like brownies? Do I like brownies? And there's this thing here I'm trying to get rid of, you know. Do I like brownies? And I'm thinking, well, I like good brownies. And he's like, oh, my goodness. And then he brings this brownie. And the waitress came in, and it wasn't, she says, this is I made you an extra big brownie. And I'm just like, thank you. You know, I mean, part of it. And I have this battle within me, you know. And then Peter goes, you know, and I like the fact that whenever you have a brownie, you should have the same quantity of ice cream. I hate it when they beg you, bring brownie with a little ball of ice cream. And you know what? This was the perfect portion. You know, there was the ice cream lasted for the whole brownie. It had these walnuts, these fresh walnuts, you know. And they were, I mean, they, you know, have you ever had walnuts and you kind of get like a bad one and it just ruins the whole dish? There's not one bad one here. Everything was fresh and delicious. It was incredible. I had no self-control. That's sin. Is you look for the short term. I mean, obviously, it's fun and this is, but I mean, it's that principle. There is something in us that drives us for the temporal, not thinking of the long lasting. That's why people work out, right? No pain, no gain. Right? And so this is what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with this pool. Why is it that people are trapped in addictions? Why is it that people do exactly what they don't want to do? Why is it that we can trick ourselves? Why is it that a girl can look at herself in the mirror and see herself fat when she is stick and bones and less than stick and bones and will not eat? Even though her heart is failing, she's getting heart failure, and she will not eat because she feels fat. That is not an action that she's deciding. That's a principle. That's a force within. Cutting. Kids cutting themselves. Lying. Coveting. Anger, wrath. I mean, honestly, yesterday, I mean, I had a situation with Jonathan. I lost it. And I, you guys are going to hate me for this, but I just, not hard, but I punched him in the chest, kind of like, what are you doing? And the poor guy welled up in tears. And then he said to me, did your dad hit you? And I was like, oh, my goodness. But what is that reaction? That's me. That's a principle within me. And this is what Jesus came to do. Until we realize who we are, we will not appreciate what he's brought. And the good news is that he brings a new dynamic. Through Jesus being raised, he raises those who believe into a newness of life. Don't try to be good people. Don't try to be better people. God has not come to make us good or make us new or make us better. He came to make us new. A transformation, completely transformed, a new power. I think it's pretty biblical, no? I will take your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's not reformation. That's a heart transplant. That's new. A transformed mind. God comes into, through his son Jesus, he sends him on the cross and he dies and he gets buried and he pays for our sins and he raises from the dead and he forgives us and he raises us to a newness of life. That's That's Christianity. There's a for the first time in our life, we have a dynamic. Everything else is Phariseeism, where you are very nice on the outside, but the inside is messed up. And what's the good news? The good news is that Jesus came to save us from the penalty of sin. Do you realize that when Jesus was on the cross and he says, Lord, forgive them for they don't know what they do. And then he says, it is finished. And then he breathes his last. That right there he paid, we sang it, he paid a ransom for our sins. That means that he paid for your sins, past, present, future. We sometimes think of he paid for my past sins. And when we sin in the present, we're completely condemned. And we beat ourselves and we just think ourselves, we're not Roman Catholic by name, but we are by nature. You know, it's like, oh, I just flog myself. You know, but the reality is we need to realize he paid for my sins in the past. He paid for my sins in the present. And he actually paid for my sins in the future. And listen, the natural thing in my life should be one of appreciation, not determination. It should not be, I'm never going to sin again. It's wrong. You will. You're setting yourself up for failure if you think you will never fail again. But it's gratitude. And you know what happens when you have gratitude and you enjoy everything that God's provided for us? All of a sudden, you have love. And the next time you sin, you don't feel guilty and condemned. You're like, oh, Father, I'm sorry I did that. I don't want to do that. And then you run right back to the heart of God. And then you get right back up and you say, you know what, Lord? Take me wherever you want to go. It's a whole different dynamic. It's a whole different dynamic. But he saved us from the penalty of sin. We do not have to fear any judgment in the future from the Lord as believers in Jesus Christ. He paid for it all. But you know what? The amazing thing is that at the cross, not only is the good news that he paid for the penalty of sin and the ransom, he also delivers us from the power of sin. That means that from now on, I can say no to the brownie. When we were under the sway of the devil, when we were unbelievers, there was particular things in our life we had no power to say no to. I look myself in the mirror, there's no power. I look myself in my jealousy, there's no power. I see myself in the addiction, there's no power. I see my mouth, there's no power. I see my relationships, they're all destroyed. They're all heading everywhere, and I have no power. Actually, I'm like a freight train out of control with no power. All the momentum and the dynamic, all the weight, all the gravity. And yet Jesus raises us again to a newness of life. And this is what happened in my life. For the first time in my life, not perfectly, it's a process, but for the first time in my life, I could say no. And I could say yes. No to something and yes to something else. It's not just, we're not Buddhist. Buddhist is deny the flesh. No, 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 I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. And we get to the point where it's like, Mamma mia, Christianity has so many rules. No, that's not Christianity. That's your own man-made religion. Christianity is you put that off, and through the life of Jesus Christ in you, you get to live a newness of life. It's not Christianity, you shall not commit adultery. Christianity is delight in your wife. Christianity is not you deny yourself and you have no life. No, we have a different life, an abundant inward life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I got the very future of eternity with me. There's a positiveness. We are delivered from the power of sin. It no longer holds us. Now, hold on. You're saying, but I got some areas in my life. Yeah, we all do. But you've conquered 90%. And the rest is a process as life goes by until that incredible day that's coming, where he delivers us from the presence of sin. That's probably the one that bothers me the most. The presence of sin. I always tell the story about Brenda when she gave me a check for 2,000 pounds. She's like, here, Raf. I was so excited. I called Loretta. She gave me a card with the check in it. And I called Loretta and I said, Loretta, praise the Lord. Brenda gave us 2,000 pounds. She said, Raf, if you would read the card, you would realize it's not for us, it's for church. That was bad. But listen, my next thought is what was terrible. My next thought was, who's going to know? That was my next thought. No matter what situations we are in life, we have the old man there, and you're always going to have those thoughts. But one day is coming where he will deliver us from the very presence of those thoughts, from the very tendency, leaning towards stuff like that. Now, just to finish the story, in case you're wondering what happened, you know, it's like, Raf took those 2,000 pounds. No, the first thing I did is I called Andrew. Where's Andrew? He left? Oh, there's Andrew. I called Andrew, and I said, Andrew, I got a check for 2,000 pounds for the church. And immediately, all temptation left. It was no longer there. But one day, he's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. That's just incredible to me. Some are bound by the power of darkness. Some began innocently enough, but gradually it took control. And you find yourself no longer in control. Bad choices, bad habits, out of control. And listen, I am here today to tell you that Jesus came with good news. He sets free. He's been setting free since he came. And he's been setting free for the last 2,000 years. And he wants not to get you a new car, not to give you financial stability, not to keep you out of prison, not to keep you away from death. He doesn't want to, you know, not those things necessarily. But he wants the good news that he wants to set you free. Free like the Apostle Paul, where he says, I am persuaded that nothing is able to separate me from the love of God. Free like the Apostle Paul, where he says, I can do all things. I can have stuff and I can have no stuff. It doesn't matter. I can be in company. I can be alone in a prison. It doesn't matter. Because Jesus said, I will be with you till the end of the age. The amazing thing is he does extraordinary. He is here to heal our souls. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added unto you. It doesn't become the priority anymore. And why good news? And the reason for the good news is that he doesn't want any single human being to perish. He doesn't want, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And we live in a world that is driven by the principle of sin within every individual, magnified by the devil that hates man and God, or man because he hates God. And the world is a tragedy. Everyone is trivializing the important and maximizing the trivial. In 2015, a little boy in Syria, 3 years old, was injured in one of the bombings. He was taken to a hospital. And before he died, he said these words, "I'm going to tell God everything." I don't even want to imagine what that little boy saw. And his reaction is, "I'm going to tell God everything that I've seen. It's not right." And you know what? The good news is that God is going to destroy sin. He will do away with sin, the very sin that destroys humanity, the very sin whose paycheck is death. And I'm sorry, I'm going to be really blunt here, but you will either go with sin into destruction, or you will receive the good news of Jesus Christ. Again, notice it says here that even to the end, the heart of God is wide open, preaching the everlasting gospel. But at one point, humanity says, "I want it my way, I want it my way, I want it my way." And at one point, God says, "You want it your way? Have it your way." I've never understood why people in a funeral, and I've had several funerals where they've asked me, they want to play this song, and I'm just like, "What?" And it says, "I did it my way." "I did it my way." That's the song that people want in their funeral. I'm just like, really? Man's way never brought man anywhere. As a matter of fact, it's amazing how man's way has this incredible ability to destroy man, to self-destruction. You can sell everything just for temporal passion in no time. And here we have the good news of the gospel of peace with God. Do you know that the moment you yield your hands and you receive the good news and you say, "Thank you, Lord," do you realize that you receive peace with God? No more war. And sometimes I've witnessed people just completely miserable because they don't get their way and they want their way, not God's way. And there's a war there. Know too much to enjoy the world? And too much flesh to enjoy God. And there's a war. And when you surrender and you say, "You know what, Lord? I received the good news. Help me." The Christian life is the moment you surrender, the white flag is the only war in history that you, when you surrender, you win. When you start saying, "Not my way, but your way, Lord." When you realize, if someone said, if I said to you, "Lissy, I'm going to cut your chest and I just want to change your heart." You'd be like, "Get out of here." If you had three opinions from three doctors, says you're going to die unless you change your heart, what would you do? In that moment, things change. It's the realization of the problem. And the question is, would you pray? Would you pray and say, "Lord, I want to live as you want me to live. I want to experience what you have provided for me. I want to receive the good news. I want to yield to this newness of life. I want to do what is good and right. Lord, will you help me to live as you would have me to live? Please come to dwell in me." I remember, my goodness, I knew Loretta for about a year, and we worked in Pizza Hut together, and she was not Christian. She thought she was inoculated enough. She was vaccinated enough. So she was kind of No. We would have discussions and it was like, yeah, she was a Christian by name, but she was at war with God. And after a year, I got frustrated. And I told her, you're going to die. No, just kidding. But I told her, you know God is outside your heart. And she said that melted her. She never thought God as outside wanting to be involved and actually let in. And that day, you know, you pray with people, you have different ways, and you just pray, and people repeat after you. And I just said, I don't like that. I'll pray, and then you pray. And she just started praying in Italian. And she said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. And she had messed up her life. Just like I had, but she had messed up. Sin had gotten a hold of it. And that day, she just gave her life to the Lord. And amen, she was changed. She was different. Not completely initially. I mean, the temper stayed for a long, long time. I tell you, I went up. But trust me. You know, it was amazing. She was like, oh, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I'm not. But she, you could see a transformation. That's what you want in your life. That's what I want in my life. We want the very life of God involved. And we say, oh, Lord Jesus, will you come and dwell in my life? Peace is wonderful. Instead of war and determined to give my way. But then when you get peace from God, with God, you know what? You get peace with yourself. You know, I heard someone the other day say, I date myself. I was like, that just kind of threw me off. But you know what? That you are actually able to be by yourself. That you're able to be by yourself with your own thoughts. It's a tremendous gift. And then not only that, you get peace with God. You get peace with yourself. But then you get peace with your neighbors. Why is the world the way it is? Why so much hunger? People don't share. Why wars? And we're like, why? If there's a God, why is there war in Syria? How can he allow that? Well, look at the war in your house. Because of your heart and their heart and everybody's heart. At the end of the day, there's wars among us because we want and we don't get our way. Bottom line. And what works as individuals works globally. The only reason that we don't take out whole countries is because we don't have the capacity. The wicked are like a troubled sea. There's no peace. And I want to ask you, I'm closing. Do you know the Lord Jesus yourself? Because the gospel is not just to be heard. Is to be received. And you have God in incredible kindness, humility, and with the availability of everything you need to be made well, to experience Him, to experience life as He intended it to be. And He's outside of your heart today, and I want to ask you the very same question that I asked Loretta 20 years ago. God is outside of your heart. Do you want help? Or not. Jesus did it. Do you want to be made well? He asked. And I would ask you that if your answer is yes, that you would pray with me today. We're going to bow down our heads. If you bow down your heads with me, if your answer is yes, I am going to pray, and then you quietly pray to the Lord and you ask Him to come into your life And you tell him that you want the gift, the good news that he's provided for you. And that maybe you've been asking for all the circumstantial stuff, the temporary stuff, and maybe not been willing to receive the eternal stuff. So, Father, I just want to pray, Lord, for anyone in this room that does not know you, that they would have a sense right now of just you and them alone. And that they would have a sense of your great love for them, that you have not come to destroy and make their lives miserable, but that you have come to give life, to help, to assist, to destroy the power of sin, of bondage, of lies. That you want to repair what we have broken. And that you have the ability to do it, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for dying and paying the price for our sins on the cross. Thank you for raising us to a newness of life where the power of sin no longer needs to control our lives. And thank you for ascending and helping us to realize that we have a living hope with you forever after we breathe our last, which we will breathe our last. So you whom the Lord is dealing with, will you just pray yourself to him and say, Lord, help. Just going to give it a minute of silence. And you guys, maybe you're a Christian and you need some realigning. Just in the quietness of your heart, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, ask him, Lord, would you come and dwell in my life and help me? And Father, we thank you. We thank you, thank you, thank you that you are so near to us. That you are so willing to help. That you did not call us to fix little things and whitewash our house. That you came to do a real cleanup on the inside. A real transformation, a restructuring. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that the motto of this church is real people in a real world with a real God. We don't want to fake anything. We want everything from you or nothing. And I thank you, Lord, that you've come to lay a balanced foundation in our life. To be able to enjoy life as you intended it and not as we have determined. Help us to see your beautiful design. Help us to enjoy life as you intended it to be enjoyed. And help us most of all, Lord, to enjoy you. That you will find nothing in our hearts that would despise or reject. That you will never give us anything that will be harmful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.